Samuel could have said, you guys are not worthy of prayer. But look at what he says here. As much reason as he had not to pray for them. He could have just said that, I don't even feel it in my spirit to pray for you. It's not in my heart to pray for you. But what does Samuel say in verse 23? Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will challenge us with the message titled, The Sins of Prayerlessness. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Sins of Prayerlessness.
So I'm going to ask that you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I'd like to read verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. And I want to speak to you on this morning, the sin of prayerlessness. The sin of prayerlessness. Do you know that it's a sin not to pray? One of the books that I read while I was in seminary was by a man named Leonard Ravenhill. And Ravenhill was an evangelist, and the name of his book was Why Revival Tarries. And I listed a quote, I believe, in the handout this morning from Ravenhill. And Ravenhill says this, the ugly fact is that the altar fires are either out or burning very low. The prayer meeting is dead or dying. The Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. The handmaid of the Lord, or this handmaid of the Lord, is unloved and unwooed because she is not dripping with pearls of intellectualism, nor glamorous with the skills of philosophy. Neither is she enchanting with the tiara of psychology. She wears the homespuns of sincerity and humility, and so is not afraid to kneel. So Ravenhill aptly summarized the heart of the church. This was years ago when he said that people don't have a heart for prayer. There's a tale that was told about a bar that was trying to open in one community. A group of Christians heard about this bar that was trying to open, and they had an all-night prayer meeting. And a couple days later, the bar burned down. And the man who was going to, who actually owned the bar and was trying to open it, took the church to court. And they hired a lawyer because the man was trying to say that the church was responsible for burning his church down. And the church hired a lawyer to prove that they weren't responsible for the church burning down. The presiding judge, after reviewing the case, stated, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians don't. And so we see that that is the status, that is the state of the church. The church evidently doesn't pray because they don't believe it works. And so we need to have a heart of prayer. There was a gathering of ministers in the Presbyterians United for Biblical Concerns. And they had it at a well-known seminary. And while they were there, they decided that they were going to poll these pastors. And one of the questions that they asked the pastors, on an average day, how long do you pray? And out of all those pastors there, when they added it all up, The pastors only prayed 3 minutes a day. 3 minutes a day. So we see that there is a lack of prayer in the church. There's an attitude that we don't need to pray, that we can depend on self, that we can see things done in our own strength and in our own power. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see that the Israelites wanted to have a king to rule over them. The sad and tragic thing was that God was their king. God was their king. But they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king reigning over them. And so they cried out to God for a king. And God said, if you want a king, Samuel, we're going to give him a king. But to show that he was not pleased with their request, God sent thunder and rain. And the people saw the hand of God. They saw that God was upset. And they went to Samuel. And they said to Samuel, we see that God is upset because we requested a king. And they asked Samuel, please pray for us. And can you imagine, here Samuel and God are just like this. Samuel and God are tight. And so Samuel knew the heart of God. And now these folks, rebelling, turning away from God, not wanting him as their king, and now they come to Samuel and ask Samuel to pray for him. Can you imagine how Samuel might have felt? Are you crazy? I'm not praying for y'all. You know, you guys don't deserve prayer. But that was not what he said. Because as we read in the text, Samuel could have blew him off. Samuel could have said, you guys are not worthy of prayer. But look at what he says here. As much reason as he had not to pray for them. He could have just said that, I don't even feel it in my spirit to pray for you. It's not in my heart to pray for you. But what does Samuel say in verse 23? Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. When we fail to pray, it is a sin. And I talked about the fact that when we pray, the power and the blessings that come as a result of our prayer. Remember that poem I put up last week where we talked about the difference that can be made? And we said that I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems jumbled around me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into his presence. I used all my keys in the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. God forbid that I sin in ceasing to pray. I found something, and I mentioned this last week, and I found it, and I wanted to share it with you this week, and that's this next slide. As we look at the power of prayer, was there a slide on there that had about the power of prayer? If you don't have it, I might have to read it. I thought I included it on the slide presentation. It says research at San Francisco General Hospital. There you go. Research at San Francisco General Hospital has revealed that victims of heart attack, heart failure, and other cardiac problems who were remembered in prayers fared better than those who were not. Cardiologist Randy Bird assigned 192 patients to the prayed for group and 201 patients to the not prayed for group. All patients were in the coronary intensive care unit. Patients, doctors, and nurses did not know which group's patients were in. Prayer group members were scattered all around the nation and given only the first names, diagnosis, prognosis of the patients. The researcher said that the results were dramatic. The prayed for group had significantly fewer complications than the unremembered group, and fewer members of the former group died. The latter group was 5 times more likely to develop infections requiring antibiotics and 3 times more likely to develop a lung condition leading to heart failure. These findings were published in the American Heart Association. That's deep. That shows you the power of prayer. Now, I don't want to offend anybody this morning, okay? Don't want to offend anybody, but I don't understand when people go to the hospital and they don't want anybody to know they're in there. You know, people go to the hospital. Again, I'm not trying to offend anybody. We're talking in a time of peace. All right? People go in the hospital, and 3 weeks later, I find out that they were in there. And I said, how come you didn't? I didn't want to bother you. Yeah. I tell you what, if I go in the hospital, I'm gonna email Sister Hale, and I'm going to tell her to put it on the prayer line. Because when you look at that right there, that shows you that prayer, there's something behind prayer. That when this power, now, you know, you can't stop from getting sick and you can't stop from having problems. But I guarantee you, saints, that if you got folks praying for you, it's going to help out a lot better in that situation. That you're going to be able to deal with it in a way that you wouldn't be able to deal with it if somebody wasn't praying for your situation. And so let us realize, let God burden our hearts today to realize that it is a sin when we don't pray. How's your prayer life? I put this up there last week. How's your prayer life? Do you have a regular prayer time? How long does your prayer time last? Where do you pray? How do you pray? What do you pray about? Do you feel your prayer life is effective? Just leave that up there for a second. Let's just pause for a second. I want to pray. Father, I pray that you would just allow us to pause right now, because we could move past this slide real easy and miss what we're trying to communicate. And Lord, if we're sitting here today and we can't answer that, we can't answer these questions, then the fact of the matter is that something's wrong with our prayer life. That we are not connecting with you like we should. Lord, it doesn't make any difference whether the altar of prayer is our steering wheel behind our car as we pray going to work, whether the altar is our living room, whether the altar is the lunchroom on our job. Lord, we should be able to answer, as your people, as Christians, we should be able to answer these questions in the affirmative. And if we can't, Lord, help us to be convicted to change things, to realize that there are 2 significant things that we can do as your people in communication with you. And that is study your word, hear your word, and pray. Those are the only 2 things that enhance our relationship with you. And so, Lord, give us a heart for prayer. Give us a heart for prayer. In Christ's name. In Christ's name. Amen. Where you at, saints? What, come on, let's be honest with God this morning. Yeah? I mean, you know, he already knows. You know, I mean, you don't have to fool Pastor Glaze. You don't have to fool the deacon or deaconess. Do business with God and realize that if these are not resonating with your heart and your spirit, and I want to show you here in a second where if you don't have a prayer life, that means your soul is sick. Your soul is sick. Last week, and if you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you to get the notes or the CD, because I went through what it means to pray and how to pray so that nobody has an excuse. But real quick, if you would just highlight those again and put them up, we talked about all prayer, and we broke down each one of these last week and talked about each one. So like I said, either get the notes or get the CD. We talked about praise. We talked about loving God, spending a time just coming into his presence, loving him. We talked about confession. How do you confess? When it comes time to come clean with God, how do you confess? What about watching? You know, watching is that spiritual alertness where you try to tune into the things that are around you. Jesus told the disciples, what, could you not watch and pray with me? Intercession is when you pray for somebody else. Thanksgiving is when you give thanks to God. See, somebody said, what's the difference between praise and thanksgiving? Praise is praising God for who he is. Thanksgiving is praising him for what he does. I mean, these two are almost synonymous, but I would make that distinction. The distinction, praise is giving him glory for who he is. Thanksgiving is giving him glory for what he does, and in particular, what he's done for you. Petition is when you pray for somebody else. Meditation is when you take a scripture verse and you meditate on it. And listening is when you open your spiritual ears to tune in to what God is saying. So there's no reason why we shouldn't pray. You know, I tried to make it as simple as possible. And to say, don't be legalistic and say that I got to go down through this in order. No, that's not the spirit of it. The spirit of it is for you to come to God and let him lead you in that time. And you might just stay in one area. You might go to two or three areas. You might hit all the areas. But come to God that day and just allow him to lead you. He may want to hang you up on praise for 50 minutes and then go to confession for 10 minutes. He might want you to be in confession the whole time. He might want you to intercede. Maybe your family. God has burdened your family on your heart that day, and you just come and you spend your whole time praying for your family. No, don't be legalistic. Don't be legalistic. Just come and have an open heart and let the Lord guide you. So there's no reason why God's people should not be praying. And so now I want to look at this whole idea of the sin of prayerlessness. And let me start by saying prayerlessness is a sin because it snubs the invitation of God. Prayerless is a sin because it snubs the invitation of God. Look at Matthew chapter 27. This is deep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I looked at this, I was ready to shout. All right? I was ready to shout. Now, keep in mind that in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. And, you know, all of us have seen models of the tabernacle, you know, where you had the outer court, and then you had the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there was a curtain. And why was there a curtain? Because behind that was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was the mercy seat, and the manifest presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And the priests went into the Holy of Holies only one time a year to meet with God and to offer sins for the people. And according to historian Josephus, they would tie a rope around the priest. And he would go in and he would have a bell as he went in and he would ring it. And that if God accepted the sacrifice of the people, then he would come back out. But if God didn't accept the sacrifice, then God would kill the priest and the people would have to pull him out by the rope because they couldn't go get back and get him because there was a curtain that separated the holy place, that separated them from the presence of God. When Jesus died on the cross, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, look what it says. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks were split. When Jesus died, what happened? The curtain was torn asunder. Now, that's only half the story. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It says here, seeing then that we, in verse 14, seeing then that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession for whom we have. Okay, what did the priest do? The priest would go back in there, right? Offer the sacrifice. Who's our priest now? Jesus Christ is our priest. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Look at this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When God tore the temple, the curtain of the temple, what was he saying? He was saying, you don't have to come through the priest anymore. That you have the invitation yourself to come into my presence. That once a year the priest would come and he would offer prayers and sacrifice for you. But now you have a priest that's ascended to heavens. The temple has been opened. And now he says, come to the throne of grace boldly. And when we don't pray, saints, when we don't pray, we snub God's invitation. When God tore the veil of the curtain, he was inviting you to pray. He was inviting you to come into his presence on your own and not through a priest. And why is it that we fail to pray like we should? What keeps you back from praying? I guarantee you that if one of your friends gave you an invitation to go out to lunch, if one of your friends gave you an invitation to come to their house for dinner, that you would sit down. Oh, somebody help me this morning. Somebody help me this morning. You would sit down and you would figure out a day that worked for both of you. And you would make it happen. You would make it happen. And how is it that the God of the universe has given you an invitation? He's invited you to his house to sup and dine with him. He has invited you to fellowship with him. And you don't sit down and take time to coordinate schedules. Is a man more important than God? Amen. Evidently so for some of us, because we do that. We make appointments with other people, but we snub God's invitation. Prayerless is a sin because it snubs the invitation.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Sins of Prayerlessness. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, The Sins of Prayerlessness, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Sins of Prayerlessness. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Sins of Prayerlessness, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.